Thank you, Ashley. We invite you to turn with us to number 488, He Keeps Me Singing. And as we join together, I invite you to stand as we sing this song to the glory of the Lord. Number 488. There's within my heart a melody joining together. Thank you for that good singing, church. Let us, you may be seated while Pastor leads in prayer.
And Father, thank you for the sweetest name that we can know, the greatest name in heaven or earth, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that through him and his sacrificial death and the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything that we need to live an abundant, blessed life. And thank you, Father, that we know that Jesus is coming again very soon. Yes. We thank you, Father, that one day we will be raptured and we will meet him in the clouds of the sky. And Father, we know that it will be a glorious time for all true believers. May we be faithful witnesses in the meantime. May we truly seek to be the salt and earth of the world as we seek to show Jesus to others and what it means to be a Christian. We love you and we thank you, Father, for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Pastor brought the hymn book up. Ah. I thought, no, that's yours. You have it. I thought you were going to sing a solo.
Oh, no, no. Okay, well, I don't know why I did that.
Would you like to sing one?
I'm used to taking my Bible up there, I suppose.
Okay. All right. Let's join together before the message of the evening for one other number together, number 493. Our special music was selected for this evening. He's not able to be here this evening, and so we'll just forego that. But we're joined together in singing It Is Well With My Soul, number 493. And you may remain seated while we sing. When peace like a river, joining together, let us sing. You notice that third verse we had just sung a little bit ago? It's a marvelous truth to realize my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. That's the grace of God's saving power.
Well, Pastor, come share the word.
Thank you, sir. And I agree, that's part of the favorite part of that song for me as well. Not in part, but the whole. I've been accused of preaching too short on Sunday nights and too long on Sunday mornings. Now, it's 10 after 6. Now, I can go to 7. And this morning, I could have used the time. People say, you know, you're taught in school 20, 30 minutes at the most. I have gone a lot longer, depending on what the circumstance may be. And by the way, you can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to use some New Testament scripture and then go back and talk about an Old Testament event, if I may. As you know, for the last Sunday night, so I finished a little thing in Philippians called the Joy Epistle, how we can have joy no matter what our circumstances may be, no matter what may happen. We can still be blessed. And then we talked about contentment out of Philippians, and then perseverance. And now tonight, I want to talk about integrity, because it's difficult. In the world in which we live, you know, where a handshake is no longer, people will laugh at you now if you make a deal on a handshake. I mean, people will just laugh at you. And because if you don't have a contract, you don't have anything, according to some. And sometimes if you have a contract, you still don't have anything. It all just depends. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll begin with me first at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, meaning to those you're accountable to, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, what if you get punished for doing what's wrong, there's no merit in that for you except to be corrected. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, then that is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now would you go down to chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, where basically the same thought is brought up again. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now that's a question I'm going to be asking you in just a moment again. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, if you're doing right, you'll be all right, meaning the Lord will be with you. But sanctify, put God first in your life, in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. They can accuse you all you want, but you and God know, you would know it's not true. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than what? For doing evil. When at my first church, we had a man who lost two jobs. He said it was because of his Christian testimony. The part he left out, he hit both his bosses. Yeah, that'll do it, by the way. He said it was because of his Christian testimony. That's really being salt and light of the earth, isn't it, when you punch somebody in the face, right? But integrity. When things are going badly or against you and holding on to your integrity. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn back, if you will, to Daniel chapters 2 and 3. Have you ever felt like, well, I'm doing what's right. Everybody else is not holding to the same standard I'm holding to. I'm doing what's right, and I'm suffering for it. Where's God? You know, why does it seem that God doesn't care that I'm doing what's right? The others who are doing these things, their difficulties seem to go away. Their calamities cease. They don't have problems. Their finances always seem to be fabulous. And they always have healthy children, right? It just seems like that sometimes, that I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to hold on to my integrity. But yet it seems, according to what it seems to me, according to my, like we preached this morning, my perspective, it seems that I'm suffering more for doing what's right. I'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. So my first point is this, and this is going to be out of chapters 2 and 3 of Daniel. And I'm not going to read all of this because you know the story very well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, okay? Chapters 2 leads up to that, of course. But I just want to just touch on it briefly tonight. Well, it can't be too briefly, can it? When Christians take an uncompromising stand for the Lord, it is certain fiery trials will come. When you take a stand and do what is right, you can know it's going to come, fiery darts are going to come from areas you never thought would ever happen, okay? And so this is what I want to talk about with this, the golden image that they faced, okay? And the first 12 verses in Daniel 3 sets the stage for this life and death test to be given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's three Hebrew friends who were exiled with him. Most of you know this story. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, modern Iraq, had taken Israel captive in 605 B.C., and only the sick and the elderly were left behind. The rest were taken to Babylon to become slaves. And through a series of providentially ordered events, and that's important to understand, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not just promoted, but they were praised. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there was something special about these men, especially Daniel, because Daniel in chapter 2 had interpreted a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's sorcerers and mediums and all these people could not tell the dream, but Daniel could. And then chapter 2, verse 48-49, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, the good old boy system still worked there too, okay? There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. Daniel got promoted. He said, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they got promoted too, okay? Nothing wrong with that. They were all slaves, but they were promoted to live better than most people in the kingdom. And then when this happened, it seemed everything was going well. They were Jews. They were Jews disenfranchised from their home, from their religion. They couldn't practice it like they normally would have. They could do it secretly, underground, those types of things. But now here they are being praised and promoted, and then that praise turned into persecution. Okay? And it was called a golden idol. Verse 1, chapter 3. Let me get to the right chapter, okay? There we go. I knew something didn't look right. My verse 1 of chapter 3 did not look right. Now it does. It just says Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to paraphrase, had a golden image, a statue made. It was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. The only eight-story building I can think of that I know happens to be eight-story is the medical Baptist Hospital in Columbia. And the only reason I know that, we were there so many times with Carol Ann. That's weird. I know it is. About how tall Palmetto Richland is. But I just remember the Baptist Hospital was eight stories tall. It might be taller by now. But that's how tall the statue was. That's pretty tall, 90 feet. 9 feet wide, gold. Most don't think it was solid gold. But they think it was, had a thick coating of gold upon it, which either way, it was a golden statue. But the significance was this, it brought unity. And that's what idols do. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the dentists, the principals, and the... He brought everybody together, people of distinction. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now they were together. All the rulers, they were all together now. That was significant. Now Nebuchadnezzar could show off. He had them together, and he said, look at the size of this, and it has brought you all together now. But then the third thing I want you to consider about this statue is how it was significant in their worship. Verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Remember, at the time that you hear it, you fall down right where you are. That's really what it's saying. You don't go to the temple. You don't go find an altar. You fall down right where you are. That King Nebuchadnezzar had set up before you. Now, at this point, I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar did this personally against Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't believe Daniel's here because most scholars believe, of which I am not one, I'm not a scholar, but most scholars believe that he was on another, like at the gate, he was on another government mission at that point. Because I don't believe anywhere in Scripture it would imply that Daniel would run away from this kind of persecution. I don't think in any way he would have backed off, he would have compromised at all. I don't believe that at all. So for whatever reason, by God's providential care, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were there, but Daniel was not. I believe Nebuchadnezzar did this to, number one, exhibit his power. I can do it. I can afford it. Politicians like that, don't they? Anyway, never mind. I'll let it go. I was going to say something else. Trump Towers, but I'll let it go. To exhibit his power, to enhance his prestige, and to allow his people to express their patriotism. Really? I mean, that's a key word there. Patriotism means unified for the common good of the country. It's kind of my definition. We're patriots for the country of America, are we not? We're patriots. We're patriots who put God first. Let me say it like that. We don't worship capitalism and democracy in the Republic. We worship God. But we're patriots. Well, this brought the people together. Brought them together. He showed off his wealth. He showed off his power. He said what would happen if you didn't do it. And it allowed the people to express their patriotism. But then it got real serious. Verse 6. In fact, I would use the word perilous. Whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and did what? Worship the idol, the golden idol, the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, can you imagine how you would feel when everybody around you fell down and you're still standing? You kind of want to get short. Well, let me continue. Verse 8. Now, this is where it's not just perilous, it's personal. Wherefore, at the time that certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Now, remember, I do not think Nebuchadnezzar was against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego personally. He knew them. He probably had no idea they would not bow down, but these other people did. And so they basically set him up. O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and in those days a king's decree could not be vetoed. It had to be carried out. That every man that shall hear the sound, here you go, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar right now going, that's right. That's right. You're exactly right. Verse 12. Can't you just see their face? Well, King, just saying, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. That made it worse. These Jews, you set them over the, we're not there, we're your people, yet you set them over the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Years ago, I was pastoring in Bowman. I'll never forget this. I dreamt I was here on a service, but I was sitting in the middle row, about third from the back. I'm not trying to be inappropriate. This was my dream. I had nothing on but my underwear. And I remember sitting there. You ever had a dream like that? No, I'm the only sick one. Okay, I'm the only sick one here. And I remember really just moving my eyes. Nobody seemed to notice. But everybody was talking. Probably Dr. Blank was preaching. Everybody was talking and not paying attention. And I don't know. So I'm sitting there. And I didn't move, thinking maybe nobody will notice me. And then people started getting up. I mean, if somebody turned around and looked shocked, and thank the Lord I woke up. You ever had that kind of dream? No, okay. Well, I remember in high school, I shanked a punt into the stands, and it went out. According to where it marked where it went out, it was about 4 yards, 4 yard punt. I don't think it was that far, to be honest with you. And as a punter, you're back from everybody else, and you shank it into the stands. And I remember thinking, I want to die. Because I'm standing there. This side over here is about booing, and this side over here is cheering, and it's my side booing, you know. And you're just thinking, I want to wake up. I want to die. I want to wear somebody else's jersey. Where do you go? You just kind of want to melt down between the blades of grass. There's nowhere to go. I reckon those weird things just happened to me. But this is, here they were now. Everybody else bowed down. Wouldn't it be a little tempting, Chad? Just kind of catching a little knee. Oh, you just do that, you know? Just kind of, you know, just do a little. You know, just kind of, you know, just do a little thing at the idol. You know, just do something. Why could you not? Because it could give the impression that somehow, some way, you're in agreement with it. You can't even give a close impression that you're giving any acknowledgement to that. Not even close. Whether you bowed down and did everything that the others did, that's beside the point. You can't even give an impression that you somehow justified this. Verse 13, it gets real interesting. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now it's not just personal. This is getting very bad. Then they brought the men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, he's giving a way out. He's giving them a way out. It's a bona fide way. If ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. In other words, you're good. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar knew who they were. He pointed them out by name, and he's simply implying, what have you got to lose by doing it? God can't help you. What have you got to lose? You've got everything to lose from his perspective if you don't do it. You've got a clear choice here. When fiery trials come, God is looking for people of integrity. Remember now, they will come. You take a stand, you do what is right. God is looking for people with integrity. I looked that up. Rigid adherence to a code of behavior. Now, where does our code of behavior come from, students of the Word? Say the Bible, right? Okay. We're all in agreement with that. That's our code of behavior, right? It's the state of being unimpaired. It means completeness. It means to be focused on doing what you think is right. So we go from the golden image they face to the godly integrity of their faith. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. There's no debate. There's no discussion. Our mind's already made up. You want to see unity? Well, you see it right here with the three of us. We are unified. And if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us of thine hand, O king. In other words, it was a settled faith and it was a strong faith. But I'm going to tell you what, I love these three words. I really do. Because it flies in the face of so many professing Christians. And that's verse 18, but if not. I love that. That's a steadfast faith. It was settled, it was strong, but it was steadfast. We know God can do this, but if not. I love that. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God is able to do this, but if he does allow us to go through this, he will be with us. You know, I might have said something like, Lord, bring down fire from heaven, destroy them, or let the earth open up and swallow them up, or at least blow out the furnace, you know, at least blow it out. And yet nothing happened. Here's the interesting part. You know, Nebuchadnezzar got mad and decided to stoke it up seven times hotter. Now, if you want an object lesson, the men who are doing the stoking got consumed. You know they had to smell it, talking about the others. You know they had to see it, hear the screams. That would be an object lesson, would it not? They were just standing outside the furnace and they got cooked. What's going to happen to us when they just throw us in? Wouldn't it be so easy to just say, you know, I'm going to bend just a little bit? God will understand. God will understand. I mean, after all, the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, we would say in the New Testament time. God would understand. He doesn't want me thrown in there, so therefore, I'll just bend a little bit. Next week, I'm going to have to give up a real nice company car. A 2016 Equinox. It's a nice car, and Billy Boy is not used to driving something like that. But you ever drive a company car, it is real easy to cheat. I live 24 miles from the office. The IRS will not allow you to take that. You can't count that. That's personal miles. And you only get 10,000 miles a year, personal miles, and then you have to pay tax over that. And so really, we figured it up. About 800-something miles a month could you get. Anything over that, if you do that, you'll stay under the 10,000 miles a year. We had it figured to the penny. I can't remember what it is now, but I'm getting eaten up. Now, and I honestly don't know what everybody else is doing. I'm just talking about me, so don't go tell anybody that Billy said anybody's cheating, because I don't know. I'm saying they're not. I'm just saying it'd be easy for me. It'd be easy, because you hear of other people with company cars and other companies, they say they don't care. They don't care. They don't care. Who's going to know? Well, you and I know the first answer to that, right? God's going to know, right? The second thing is, not just because I'm a chaplain, but because I am a chaplain, a minister, a man of God, how about if it was brought out I've been cheating? And then they would think, how long has he been cheating? Was it just now? Let's look back. And I guarantee if you find somebody cheating, you'll find a whole pattern of life. Guaranteed. It didn't just start. There'll be a whole pattern of where that person has been just a little bit. Just a little bit. I mean, who's going to know? I mean, everybody else is doing it. Look, they're all on the ground worshiping. Why not? Just a little bit. And then when they found out, and it's going to be found out. Can I say that? It's going to be found out. And when it's found out, your reputation is shot. Am I right? Am I wrong? Are you breathing? Would you say amen? I wasn't sure. If a person will lie, she'll steal. And then there's nothing off the board. Nothing off the board. If you bend a little bit, you'll keep bending. You know, just a little bit. Because everybody else is doing it. And they're profiting much more because they're doing it. Look at them. They're good people. They go to church. You know, and they were told it was all right to do it. You know, I'm still bending is what I'm doing here. If y'all want this object, I'm bending. God wants people of integrity because that's what the world is not seeing, even in churches. That's why even in churches, handshakes don't matter anymore when it used to. Am I right? I'm losing y'all somewhere here, but he knew their name. Now, I got to read some of this because I love the end of the story, and you do too. Verse 20. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He went to hatred. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor, don't you know they appreciated that, to cast them into the fiery furnace. And these men, I'm going to paraphrase, they took them and they threw them in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of where? Right into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And the answer said to the king, true, O king. Look, I see four men loose, walking around. They're not hurt. And as the form of the fourth, like the Son of God, the new King James. Some would say the sons of God. Either way, he knew it was deity. Something supernatural had happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he knew it was because of the God they worshipped. Then he went near to them and he called out to them. And then he made this declaration that all the satraps, administrators, the sheriffs, and all everybody we've been talking about, he said, you're going to worship him now because they worship the only true living God. And go down to verse 30. Then the king promoted, don't you love this again? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They didn't lose a thing, but they gained everything. I love that story because they were men of integrity. They didn't care what everybody else did. They didn't care what the profit margin said or the mileage sheet showed or the, you know. And yet it's become so accepted now. When a Christian loses integrity, he's lost his testimony, her testimony. Like breaking confidentiality, I can promise you what you tell me will go no further. And I call that sacred. I mean, I do. When you have your integrity, people know that you're the same behind the door as you are in front of the door. And they know that your standard is this, the scripture, and not the situation. When people know that, then at the end they're going to say, Jesus is walking with him, even in the midst of the fiery furnace. Look,
I can see Jesus with him because he towed the line. He's standing firm. And the bottom line, look, he's really being blessed. Everybody else seems to be blessed, but this guy's really blessed because he has what is important. One thing I've learned with hospice 100 trillion times, and that is this. If you got faith and family, you got everything. That's a fact. If you've got your faith in the Lord and you got a family, you got a wife who loves you, a husband who loves you, children who love you, you might want to slap once in a while, but you got them, you love them, you got everything. And I can't stress that enough about us as a church and as individuals. Our perspective cannot change. That's what I preached on this morning. We've got to be people of integrity so that people can know that when we're in the midst of things, Jesus is with him. He might not be getting financially whatever, profitable, but his testimony is true. And that's what I want. Father, I do pray tonight that you would use us to challenge each of us in the area of integrity, perseverance, and perspective. May all of us, Lord, I pray for me as a minister. May Lord, please, I want to be a person of integrity. A person of my word, a person who would show you to others. Because I know people judge you by what they see in me, and that's for all of us. And that if there are things I need to get right, that I would do that, certainly, Lord, before it's too late. It's never wrong to do the right thing. It's never too late. And so, Lord, help me to examine myself. Help us all to examine ourselves, not to examine other people, to examine ourselves, to see if truly we're willing to stand in the fiery furnace with you and be people of integrity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, God bless y'all. Y'all have a good night. I went to 6:45, so that's not too bad. Have a very blessed night.